Hello.
Hello.
How you doing?
Good, good, good. How are you doing?
Hanging in. Getting up early tomorrow morning to go to Washington, D.C.
So our congregation has a trip to Washington, D.C., but I'm not going.
Okay.
I can't stand
Too many hours on the bus?
10 hours on the bus. Some people are flying.
Yeah, so some people, so I'm flying, a few people are flying from here. There is a bus going from here, they chartered a bus. It's 15 hours each way from here.
10 hours from here.
I know that I make that drive many times. Yeah, it's closer than here.
Right.
But it's cheaper to fly from here. Flying across the border,
Right.
the moment you cross the border, flights are ridiculous.
Right.
Anyway, very dangerous times we live in.
Yeah. There's so much
It's horrible.
anti-Semitism
Horrible.
bad.
And Canada's terrible. Canada's
Yeah.
terrible. The government's been okay. I have to say, I'm surprised at Trudeau. Government's been okay. But the anti-Semitism, the Concordia and the
Yeah.
Montreal has been frightening.
And two schools in Montreal had bullet shots.
Well, yeah, that was part of this imam proclaimed jihad in Montreal, and everybody went out and
Yeah.
took him seriously. Everybody took him seriously except the police.
Right.
But after that, I have a new hero. I have a new hero. Douglas Murray is my new hero.
Who is your new hero?
From South.
Is Bela going with you?
No. That would be sh
The kids that are going.
We still recording? I thought I heard it.
are we
There we
what?
go. Never mind. You're good. We're good.
We're good. Okay. Let's get started. We are gonna share a screen. So if you have your cameras, great. I will see you on that screen in a second. There you go, you're over there now, and you get to see my screen. And we are starting here. Okay. So the last thing we did last week was the message to David to cross the Yarden to get out of the way because Avshalom is coming, and Avshalom is going to take the advice, or could potentially take the advice of Achitophel to follow after to chase after David. And so he runs and he crosses over the Yarden, and that's more or less where we were up to, correct? We did not deal with the question of Achitophel's suicide last week, correct?
Correct.
Okay, so let's start from. I think we spent some time comparing the story to the story of Yoshua's miraglim and the story of Rahab, and I'm gonna. Anybody who missed that, it's in the recording from last week, which I believe should be posted. Yes? No? Not posted? Oh, okay. It will get posted. In the meantime, we're up to Pasuk. Chaf Aleph, let's start from there. Vayachre lechtam. So they go, they reach David, they tell him, quickly cross over the Yarden. And we're going to talk about crossing over the Yarden in a minute, because Achitophel has advised chasing after you. Ve'yakob David v'chol ha'am asher ito, ve'yavru et ha'yarden ad ha'boker ad echad lo ne'eda, asher lo avar et ha'yarden. So David and all the people who were with him, so it's David and his 600 men and their families and everybody who left Jerusalem, and then the people who joined them, so there's Ittai Gitti and all of his family, all of them, ve'yavru et ha'yarden, they cross over the Yarden. And by the morning, not a single one of them was left. I mean, it was a very quick move over the Yarden. David is, relatively speaking, a small group compared to the army that Avshalom, the tens of thousands that Avshalom is going to gather in the army. It's going to take them much longer to chase over David and to cross the Yarden. So for now, it is a can be all be done in one night. I'll come back to Pasuk of Gimel in a second. V'David ba Machanaima. So David comes to Machanaim. We'll show you where that is on the map. V'Avshalom mavaya et ha'yarden hu v'chol ish Yisrael imo. And in the meantime, Avshalom passes over the Jordan as well, and all the men who were with him, and together with his new army, and he encamps opposite David in a place in the Gilad. I skip another pasuk. Vayichan Yisrael v'Avshalom eretz ha-Gilad. And they encamped by the Gilad. So you can already see that there's interjected into the text. There's a sequence, and then there's two subjects that are kind of interjected into the middle. One is Achitophel saw what was going on, and he went and he strangled himself. We'll talk about that in a second. And the other is Amasa, the appointment of a new general for Avshalom's army. So those are two kind of subtopics that are about Achitophel. And in the meantime, there is the story of David and Avshalom. So if I look at the text, it's a fascinating structure, just purely textual. You can read Pasuk Chaf Bet, Chaf Dalet, and Chaf Vav in sequence. Vayakom David crossed over the Yarden in one night. V'David ba Machanaim, gets to Machanaim. Avshalom also crossed over the Yarden with all of Israel and encamped in Gilad. Vayichan Yisro be'eres, Avshalom eretz ha-Gilad. These three psukim literally are in sequence. Interjected in the middle is Va'achitofel ra'a kilon asta tzato, and Achitofel saw that his counsel was not followed. So Va'achvosh et hachamor Va'yakom ve'elech al beito, he saddled his donkey, he went back to his city, to his house. Va'yitzav el beito ve'echanak, he put his affairs in order and strangled himself. He died and he was buried in the grave of his, meaning in the family ancestral burial. That's interjected between David crossing over the Yarden and coming to Machanaim. And then another interjected subject, that Amasa sam Avshalom tachat Yoav al hatzava, Avshalom placed Amasa over the army, meaning he was now the general to replace Achitophel, because Achitophel was Avshalom's general. So now I need a new general to replace Achitophel. That general is Amasa. And who is Amasa? Amasa ben Ishu Shmo Yitra Yisraeli, Shebal Avigal ben Bat Nachash, Achot Tzruya Im Yoav. Amasa was the son of Yitra Yisraeli. His mother was Avigal Bat Nachash, sister of Tzruya, mother of Yoav. We'll talk about all of the lineage. That's the new general. And now back to the story. Vayichan Yisrael v'Avshalom eretz ha-Gilad. Israel is encamped at the Gilad. So before we even get to the content, it's just a fascinating structure. I have essentially three issues going on, and they're all happening simultaneously. David is running and he crosses the Yarden. Avshalom went and he implemented Hushai's recommendation to begin to gather his army. That's all in Pasuk Chaf Bet and Chaf Dalet. In the meantime, Achitophel switched scenes. Achitophel went back to Hebron and realized that he was no longer going to have any future in this kingdom. And so he does something really drastic we'll talk about. Then back to Avshalom, who now needs to replace Achitophel because Achitophel's gone. So he replaces him with Amasa ben Yeter. And now back to the story of the war. David is in Machanaim and Avshalom is in the Gilad. Now, this is like one of those few places where you can see how you would have to write if you were describing events in parallel. Meaning these are two sequences of events happening literally in parallel. Achitophel, Amasa is one part of the story. David and crossing the Yarden, Avshalom chasing after him, the preparations for war is the other part of the story. They're clearly happening at the same time. But in order to reflect that, we kind of intersperse one part of the story into the other. It's a fascinating piece of how Tanakh writes. In a story that's essentially six verses or five verses, I can do that when it's much longer. And we've seen examples where it's much longer. I finish one story, then go back and tell the other. So just a fascinating observation. So let's break this down into three parts. One is the story of Achitophel. The second is the crossing of the Yarden and the place of Machanaim. And the third is the Yichus of Amasa ben Yeter, Avshalom's new general. Those are the three main subjects I want to address in today's shir. That's the structure. Okay? Everybody with me? We're good?
How all come right. they're telling Amasa, they name their father and daughter and sister?
We'll get to the whole story of Amasa in a minute. We'll get to all of the whole Yichus of Amasa is fascinating. We'll get to that tonight. Bezrat Hashem. So let's start with Achitophel. Let's start with the most complicated part of the story, which is Achitophel, who saw that his counsel was not going to be followed, and he takes quite a dramatic step, which is to go to his house, to his city, and put his affairs in order, strangles himself, one of the few instances of somebody committing suicide in Tanakh, vayikaver bekever aviv, and was buried in his father's ancestral land. So what is going on in this story of Achitophel? Why does he kill himself? It's a very drastic, I mean, think about it, the absurdity of it. Avshalom asked him his advice. He gave his advice. He wasn't followed. So he went and strangled himself. That sounds absurd, right? So the Mefarshim are very bothered by this moment, right? This example, context of Achitophel. So they suggest a number of things. This is the source page I sent out this morning. Let's start from here, the Radak, the rest of it we did last week. So the Radak starts by saying, Vayachanak, Bachar lahamit atzmo, chose to kill himself, Velo yimiteu David, in order not to fall into the hands of David and have David kill him. Meaning, Yadaki kivan shelo nasta atzato, ki Avshalom v'chol asher imo yiplu biyad David. He knew that the moment his counsel was not followed, the moment Avshalom stopped to gather the whole army together and go to a frontal, full-scale attack against David, Achitophel knew that Avshalom's rebellion was over. He knew that Avshalom would fail. And he didn't want to be part of that. He didn't want to fall into the hands of David and have David kill him. And so he took that into his own hands. In and of itself, that is an odd, I mean, it's telling, because what it tells me is that he understood the consequences of his, of Hushai's advice, right? He understood that this was now going to end Avshalom's rebellion, that David would eventually win. Achitophel was was extraordinarily insightful. He knew David well. And he knew that this was not going to work out in his favor. He probably also suspected at this point what Hushai was up to, right? I suspect that was part of the deliberation, right? Part of that whole long episode where Avshalom and Hushai are having a conflict over which counsel to take. Avshalom realized that Hushai was working from within, but nobody else was listening to him. So he understood that this was not going to end well. But the drastic step, v'lo yimiteo David, rather take his own life than have David kill him, that is really quite an extraordinary step. So where is that coming from? There's a Gemara that says something very odd, a Gemara in Baba Batra that says that he kind of does tshuva, and he tells his children, al tiyuba machloket. He kind of warns his children, because it says in the text that he went back to his house, and he commanded his house, which is a biblical phrase to put your affairs in order, meaning to take care of whatever you need to do, an ethical will or a real will or whatever it is that you need to do. Says the Gemara that was advice to his children. And what was his advice to his children? Stay out of machloket. Okay? Now, stay out of machloket doesn't mean let's all get along with each other. Let's get along with your neighbor. When the Gemara talks about Machloket, and when Chazal talk about Machloket in the context of the Second Temple falling because of Sinat Chinam, they weren't talking about two people having a conflict and insulting each other. They were talking about treason. Ve'al timrudu b'malchut Beit David. The machloket we're talking about is treason, is rebellion. So he essentially says to his children, don't get involved in rebellion, don't get involved in treason. In other words, there is a single malchus to Israel. And this malchus of Avshalom is not going to survive the day. And therefore, he says, it's time to accept the destiny of Malchut Beis David. That is the Gemara's take on it. And again, it's a possibility, but what's missing in this, it's a kind of a tshuva, if you will, almost, what's missing is this notion that there's lots you could do here, you could do more or less the same thing without having to take his own life. Why is there such a drastic, a dramatic moment where he takes his own life, number one, and number two, why does the text say, first he set his house in order, then he killed himself, and then what is being buried in his ancestral burial land have anything to do with this text? So I think that's the key to unlocking what it means, and that's more or less what the Malbim suggests, and I think that's the simplest way to understand the text. I don't know if we discussed this last week. I don't remember where we left off, but I sort of have in my notes that we left off before we got into this discussion. But the Malbim says that as if he allows himself to fall into the hands of David, as yahargenu v'yikach nechasav, ki harugei melech nechsehem lemelech. Here's the key piece of the story. According to the Malbim, if he's caught and convicted of treason, which is what would happen, right? He assisted in the rebellion of Avshalom. Assuming David reasserts himself, wins the battle, and reasserts his position as king of Israel, what happens to all of the people who were part of the rebellion? They're guilty of treason. Now, if you're guilty of Mored v'Malchut, if you're guilty of treason, then two things happen, according to the Malbim, and I think that it's borne out in Tanakh. The first is Nichsehem lemelech, that the king confiscates your land. Anybody know a biblical event related to that idea, that if you are convicted of treason, your land is taken by the king? Anybody know a biblical story connected to that?
Ahaz and the Garden of Naboth.
Ahav, correct. Ahav, if you wanted the vineyard that was next to his palace, remember that story? Ahav desired the vineyard and belonged to Naboth. Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So he comes back to his palace and he's all dejected and he's all depressed. And his wife, Yezebel, who was a foreigner, right? She was from the daughter of the king of Sidon, says to him, what kind of a king are you? You want something, you get it. What do you have to sit here and sit with a sour face about? What do you know about being a king? So she goes out and she trumps up charges against Naboth, accuses him of treason, hires witnesses to testify against him that he was guilty of treason, has him hanged for treason, and then goes back to Naboth and says to him, okay, the land is now yours. That's exactly the story. And it's such a dramatic moment that Eliyahu is sent to Ahav in the at that moment to say that your fate is now sealed. If you go to God says to Ahav in to Eliyahu in Perakov Aleph, the end of the whole story of Eliyahu and Ahav, Kum red likrat Ahav, go down to Ahav, hine bekerem Naboth. He's now in the vineyard of Naboth, asher yarad sham livishto. He had Naboth killed, and then he went and took possession of it. V'dibartai lav lemor, and this is what you're going to say to him. Kom Hashem, haratzachta v'gam yarashta, the audacity to kill And then to take possession of the land, meaning to trump up charges and then have him executed, and then to all for the purpose of taking his land, right? So you're going to benefit from what you've done. So we'll come back to that in a second, but that's exactly what the Malbim is saying is going on here. He puts his affairs in order because he doesn't want to get caught by David and be tried and convicted of treason. This way he can take his whole property, transfer it to his children, and protect it from the possibility that the king is going to go and confiscate his land. And that, says the Malbim, is alluded to in the text when it says, Vayelech el beto el iro, goes to his house, Vayetzav el beto, and he puts his affairs in order. He puts his house in order. How that works technically, signs over the deed of his estate, whatever it is, but he doesn't want to get caught, convicted of treason, and then this family loses their whole property. The other piece of the story, says the Malbim, Zlachen chanach et atzmo. That's why he commits suicide. Vayedeken vayetzav el beto. That's why he puts his affairs in order. Ki yada shelo yuchal lekachat nechasav, so that his property cannot be taken. Secondly, and this is even more powerful, v'gam nikba bekever aviv. The other achievement that he accomplishes by doing so, in the context of somebody who stands to be caught and convicted of treason, is that the text ends that he was buried in the grave, meaning in the land of his fathers. He has a regular burial. Why is that significant? And that's exactly what the Malbim says. V'lochein imayah ha-melech chorgo. If the king kills him for treason, then he has no burial. Whatever the king does with the body, whether he hangs it on a tree or he discards it, but he's certainly not going to have a kind of a state burial because he's convicted of treason. And that's also part of the story of Kerem Nevot. If you wanted to see what happens to somebody who's convicted of treason, the consequences are exactly what Eliyahu says to Ahab. You are therefore going to be punished with the exact punishment that you tried to throw onto Nevot. You tried to take his land. Remember, land in biblical times was also where you were buried. You were buried in your land, in your territory. You weren't buried in communal cemeteries. That came many, many centuries later. In Tanakh, you had Kevra Avot. You had a land that belonged to your family. And that had a section that was where you were buried. So by taking the land from Nevot, not only did you take his land, but you also had him buried where all the people could be treason are buried, meaning not in his land, not even burial. So therefore the punishment is, v'dibartai lav le'mor, koma Hashem, bimkom asher lakakua klavim et dam Nevot, yilakua klavim et dam chagamata. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Nevot, the dogs will lick your blood too. Meaning, gets even more dramatic towards the end of it, where he says, and he makes the same decree about Izevel, v'netati et beitcha kebet Yavam ben Nevat, I will make your house like the house of Yavam ben Nevat, kebet Basha, meaning, v'gam le'Izevel, God said, ha'klavim yochlu et Izevel v'chelek Yisrael, the dogs will lap up her body. What does that mean? Everybody in the household will be killed, but the critical piece of it is, where is he going to be buried? Where is Achav going to be buried?
He's not going to be buried.
Exactly. He's not. And there's nothing worse in Tanakh terms. There's no greater curse and punishment to somebody than to say they're not going to have a proper burial. It's not just about the kavod of being buried in a state or in a family burial, but literally to have no burial is the worst possible punishment that Tanakh can decree. And that's precisely what he was afraid of. He was afraid, Achitophel, that he would be considered guilty of treason, and therefore not only would his land be confiscated, but his burial plot would be confiscated. He'd have nowhere to be buried. So therefore, he takes a very dramatic step, vayikaver bekever aviv, so that he can, in fact, be buried in his ancestral land, which is a fascinating insight, both into the whole world of Tanakh and how it sees burial and land, but also into the context of Achitophel and how he saw his role. He put all his cards on this rebellion. Once it failed, he really was potentially going to be tried for and convicted of treason or die at the hands of David, that he was not prepared to do. So Achitophel writes himself out of the script. Let's just put it. Part one. Okay. Now what's happening with David? In the meantime, while Achitophel is going along in that direction, Vayakum David v'chalam ha-shirito, David and all of his people crossed over the Yarden to head to Machanaim. V'David ba-Machanaim. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it means for David to cross the Jordan River and to come to the place of Machanaim. And at the end, we'll talk a little bit about Avshalom. And Avshalom comes to, also crosses over at a later stage and comes to the land of the Gilad. What is the significance of David crossing the Yarden? Right. The message given to him by Hushai is Mehera Tamayim, cross over the river quickly, cross over the Jordan. David crosses over the Jordan with all of his people that night. Not one was left behind. What's the significance of all of that? So I think it's really important that we understand the implications of the geography and the topography, because we've all been to the Jordan River, right? At some point, been to the Jordan River. You could practically hop over the Jordan River today. Depending on the season, sometimes it's a little busier, sometimes it's a little less busy. It's sometimes a brook, and sometimes it's a flowing river about 6 inches wide. You could literally jump over the Jordan River today. It doesn't take all night long to cross over the Jordan. You can do it in 10 seconds. But what we need to understand is that the Jordan today is not what the Jordan was in the days of Tanakh. All evidence points to the fact that the Jordan River in the time of Tanakh was much wider, was much stronger. It was a full-scale flowing river, strong enough and big enough to carve out the entire bed of the Jordan Valley. And so if you look at a map, this is a really, I love this map because it's part of the, it's a biblical map, and you can pick whichever chapter of Tanakh you want to look at or section of Tanakh you want to look at, but it's superimposed on top of a Google map engine. So here's your Google map, a contemporary map. And superimposed onto this map is your biblical locations by chapter. So it's a fascinating website. And so just to put in perspective, here is Bachurim and Yerushalayim and Ein Rogel. Those are the three places we talked about last week. If you remember, Bachurim was where the spies hid out. That's the place of Palti ben Laish. We spoke about the significance of Bachurim last week. That's where the message comes to David. Cross over the Yarden. If you look at this map, forget for a moment, and here, you can't really see it yet. Okay, I'm going to scroll in. Can you see this yellow area here? There's sort of mountain ridges on either side, and then there's this yellow area in the middle. Do you all see it? Okay, so that's the Jordan Valley. That's the Jordan River that crosses through the middle of the Jordan Valley, and that's more or less what we call today in scientific terms the Syrian-African Rift, right? It's part of a big fault line that runs from the north, from Syria all the way down into Africa. It's a valley, if you can kind of scroll out, you can see this line here that comes from Tel Dan in the north and runs into this valley and runs south to the Red Sea. And this today, this is all dry, but between the Dead Sea and the Kinneret, you have this tiny trickle of water that runs through. It's called the Jordan River. Everybody with me? Now, if I scroll in a little bit. A little bit more. Oh, I struck water. Wow. How about that? We found the water. All that blue. Right? All that blue is the Jordan River today. All this blue is the Jordan River today. Whereas, if I draw out a little bit, you can see how tiny it is in scale to the rest of the area. And the Jordan River today is minuscule. But all of this was water in the time of Tanakh. All this yellow was all water in the time of Tanakh. This is the Jordan Valley here, this blue line that comes up here, actually this blue line that comes up here, an offshoot of it right here. Can everybody see where my mouse is moving? Offshoot right here, this little brook, okay, this is the main river called the Yarden, and this is an offshoot of it called Nachal Yabok. Okay, and it runs into today into Jordan. Okay, and this river runs through another river valley that runs through this mountain ridge. Everybody see it? This ford right here. Okay, this is Nachal Yabok. Now, why is that significant? Because that on the edge of that river, that offshoot of the Jordan River, is a city or a place called Machanaim.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it called Machanaim, and what is the significance of Machanaim? We're going to talk about in a minute. But that's where Machanaim is. And there's another city actually just near it called Pnuel. And we'll see the significance of both of them, but they're like sister towns right here on the edge of, is Machanaim is over here and Pnuel is over here. Actually, here's Pnuel. Okay, so you have Machanaim over here, Nachal Yabok and Pnuel over here. What is the significance of all of this? And actually, in the source page I gave you a copy of this map, so you have it. You can see it here. Right, what is the significance of all of this? David runs and he crosses the Yarden and he comes to Machanaim. If I scroll out for a minute, what did we say Avshalom did? Avshalom and his people. Actually, I want to clear this map for a minute. So let's go back to, otherwise it's too busy. Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Zayin. Okay. Where did Avshalom and his army come to? They encamped on the Gilad. Now the Gilad is well known to us. We know where the Gilad is. It's referred to many places in Tanakh. You have Yavesh Gilad, which was the city that Shaul went to fight on behalf of in his first story in Shmuel Aleph and Perek Yud Aleph. You have Gilad is an area of Shevet, is a combination of Shevet Menashe, Gilad ben Menashe, and part of it overflow from Shevet Ephraim, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. This whole area is called the Gilad. The Gilad is also known, you see this green area here? The Gilad is also known for a very large forested area referred to in Tanakh as Ya'ar Ephraim, the forest of Ephraim, which is on both sides of the Yarden. And again, you can see that if the Yarden is a trickle of water this big, you're not going to use the Jordan River to sustain a forest slash jungle on both sides of it that is this big. For this area to be a jungle or forest with wild animals that can consume people like lions and bears, you need a much larger body of water. And clearly that is one of the indications that the Jordan River was much larger in that time. So by placing his forces here in Machanaim in the valley, and Avshalom crosses here, we're in the area of the Gilad, which is a large forested area. David is in a much more strategic location. David can encamp there. David can protect himself there. He can use it as a base of operations. He can get himself ready. And then when he's ready, he can emerge from this. He's literally on the water, so he has the supplies of water. And when he's ready, he will emerge up the mountain ridge and come to face with Avshalom in the area of Ya'ar Ephraim. So from a strategic perspective, it's a perfect place for him to hide. But that by in itself is only half the story. Why is it only half the story? Because Machanaim is a place that has a history. And so for us to be told that in the aftermath of the story of Bachurim, remember what happened in Bachurim, And the story of Bachurim was Yonatan and Achimatz encountered in the area of Shevet Binyamin, which is north of Yerushalayim, which is the bedrock of Shaul's support. You have the story of Shimon ben Gera. David, in his flight, in his escape from the wrath of Binyamin and Shevet and Shaul and the house of and Shimon ben Gera, he runs. And where does he run to? He runs to Machanai. And why should that matter to me? Well, Machanaim has a history. Why does it have a history? Anybody remember? Let's go back to...
Is it with the Exodus?
With what? Let's go back
a little bit. When the children of Israel were... No, I don't know. I'm just guessing.
Shmuel Bet Perek Bet. Right at the beginning of the story, after the death of Shaul, what was the first thing that happened after Shaul died on Har Gilboa in the Battle of the Plishtim? The first thing that happened was David asks God, should he establish a new kingdom? God says yes. He goes to Hebron. He establishes his kingdom in Hebron. Correct? And what happens? Everybody comes running to him and says, okay, you be our king? Not yet. First, David goes to Hebron and he brings together all of Shevet Yehuda. And Avner ben Ner, who was the general of Shaul, Sar Tzava Asher L'Shaul, he went and he took a man by the name of Ishbosheth, the last remaining son of Shaul, and he crowned him as the new king. So I have now, for the first time, a split kingdom. I have Ishbosheth ben Shaul king, who's going to become king in the north of Binyamin and northward, and I have David in the south. It's the first time we have a civil war between two kingdoms.
Hi, Raina. it still hurts. It hurts a lot.
Right? It's the first time we have a civil war between two kingdoms in Israel. Where did Avner ben Ner take Ishbosheth to crown him king and begin the kingdom of Shaul? V'yavireu Machanaim. To the city of Machanaim. And in Machanaim began the kingdom of the rebellion, or the first split of the kingdom away from David, the continuation of Ishbosheth ben Shaul. V'yamlicheu, from there he expanded his kingdom to the Gilad and then to the north, to the area of Lebanon today, Shevet Ashur of Asher, and Emek Israel, and then on Ephraim, and then on Binyamin. In other words, if I zoom out, basically starts in Machanaim, and he begins to assert his kingdom over the east side of the Jordan, and then into the north, and then down south, and essentially Ishbosheth then gains support everything north of Yerushalayim. But David is here in Hebron, in south of Yerushalayim. I get that. But so Machanaim is a sort of a symbol of the rebellion of, or the kingdom of Ishbosheth ben Shaul. So here's David running from the kingdom, right? He's running from the kingdom, and let me come back to our parak, Yud Zayin, right? He's running from my kingdom. He runs to Bachurim. In Bachurim, he encounters the real anger of the house of Shaul for everything David represents to the house of Shaul. But he's running and he's escaping and he's accepting God's decree and he's leaving the kingdom and he's leaving the kingdom behind. He doesn't know if he's ever going to return. And where does he go to? Machanaim. Fascinating. Why Machanaim? Just a fascinating question. Why Machanaim? By the way, what was the second time the kingdom was split apart? The first time the kingdom was split apart was Ishbosheth ben Shaul and David. Then the kingdom comes together. Ishbosheth's rebellion fails. David is the king of Israel. He moves to Yerushalayim. Has Malchus based David. Then he has Shlomo. And then Rechavam. And he has Yerushalayim and Beit HaMikdash, etc. When is the second time the kingdom is split apart? That's your cue to respond. When's the second time the kingdom was split?
With Yeruvim ben Nevat.
Yeruvim ben Nevat, correct. Right? After Rechavam, after Shlomo, after Rechavam, comes along this young Ephraimite by the name of of Yeravam ben Nevat and all the stories of the sins of Shlomo and God's decree, and he splits the kingdom. Okay, now the only difference is that then, so now we're talking about 100 years later. About 50 years later, let's say. So 50 years later, after our story, the kingdom is going to be split again after David, more or less 60 years later, the kingdom is going to be split again. The north of Yehuda is the tribe of Binyamin. Binyamin will stay with the southern kingdom. North of Binyamin is Ephraim, and there is where Yeravam ben Nevat is going to split the kingdom. But I'll show you something really interesting. When Yeravam ben Nevat splits the kingdom, let's go to, I put the pasuk on the source page. Vayiven Yeravam et Shechem Bahar Ephraim. He builds, the first major center he builds for the northern kingdom of Ephraim is the city of Shechem. And the second major city he builds, Vayetze Misham, Vayiven et Penuel. And so the two times the kingdom is split, the first time by Avner ben Ner and David, it's split in Machanayim, and the second time it's split in Penuel. Why is that significant? Because they're both located on the east side of the Yarden, more or less in the same area. Right? They're both, let's scroll down a little bit. For some reason, my computer is getting slow. I apologize. But they're both more or less down here in Nachal Yabok, Machanayim, Penuel. They're both in this area. So Shaul, Ishbosheth ben Shaul is here, and Yeravam ben Nevat will be here, and David comes here to begin to establish himself again and to launch a full-scale defense of the kingdom against the rebellion of Avshalom. Maybe it's an accident, and maybe I'm reading more into it than it needs to, but I'm fascinated by the role that these two cities have in these moments of the kingdom tears apart, brother against brother, versus moments when the kingdom comes back together, because it's from here that David launches his defense of the kingdom and his final conquest of Avshalom. Why is that significant? These two cities, Machanayim and Penuel, are actually, the two stories that I referred to just now are in completely different parts of Tanakh, but they appear together in one chapter. Where do they appear together in one chapter? So that, we need to go back to Chumash. We're going to read it in a couple of weeks. What are we in there? This week is Toldot, Vayetze, and Vayishlach. So we're just a couple of weeks from now. So we're going to go back to Bereshit Lamed Bet. Where does Machanayim, who names the city Machanayim? Anybody remember?
Yaakov, isn't it?
Yaakov. And who names the city Penuel? Take a good guess. You probably get it right.
Also Yaakov.
Also Yaakov. Good guess. Okay. Here's the story. Breshit Lamed Bet. End of Parshat Vayetze. Yaakov is spent all the Parshat Vayetze out in the house of Lavan. If you remember, after the story with the blessings, and Esav wants to kill him. So, you know, talk about a foreshadowing of the split of the kingdom, right? Brother against brother. Esav wants to kill Yaakov. Yaakov runs away. Where does he run to? House of Lavan. What happens to him as he's leaving the land of Israel, by the way? I'll come back to sharing in a second. What happens to him as he's leaving the house, leaving Israel, heading out to Haran?
He wrestles with the angel.
No, that's on his way back. Don't confuse the two stories. Okay. What happens when he's going out?
Hashem's blessing him. When you come back, it'll be good.
He has a vision. Amen. He has a vision. What's his vision? He has a ladder. Ladder's going up to heaven. Ladder coming down from heaven. Remember the story?
Yes.
And what does he see in that ladder? Oh. Let's do this properly. Beginning of Parshat Vayetze. Vayisa Yaakov Aglav. Sorry. Vayetzi Yaakov min Beersheva v'yelech Charan. Yaakov leaves in the house of in Beersheva to go to Charan. Vayifga b'makom, comes to the place. Vayalen sham, goes to sleep there. Kiva Hashemesh, the sun had set. Takes of the stones of the place. Vayikach me'apnei makom, yas mirashotav. Vayishka b'makom, he goes to sleep. Vayachalom, and he has a dream. And in this dream, Sulam utzav aretza v'roshom magia shamayim, he sees a ladder up to the heavens. And a ladder going up and a ladder coming down. How do you have a ladder going up and a ladder coming down? Hinei malachim malakim olim v'yordim bo. I have angels of God going up and coming down. How do I have, you ever go up a ladder when somebody's coming down a ladder? What's likely to happen?
Somebody's what's likely to happen
if you're going up and somebody else is coming down?
It's a standstill until somebody moves.
Right. How many times have we drawn the picture of Yaakov's dream? Right? A ladder going like this, angels going up, and angels coming down. I don't know how you have angels going up and coming down at the same time. But that's the optical illusion. The ladder didn't look like this. What did the ladder look like? Like this. Right? There are two kinds of ladders. You have a fireman's ladder and a household ladder. A fireman's ladder looks like this. A household ladder looks like this. And if your ladder looks like this, I have one set of angels going up and the other set of angels coming down. Yaakov's angels are leaving, going from... Right, what does Rashi say? The angels of Israel are leaving, going up to the heavens, and the angels got a different set of angels coming down to accompany him to Chutz Laaretz. So my ladder looks like this. One leg of the ladder is in Eretz Yisrael. Those are the angels going up. They're the angels that accompany Yaakov, that protect Yaakov in the land of Israel. And there's a second set of angels that are in Chutz Laaretz that are going to protect him when he's in Chutz Laaretz. That's exactly what Rashi says. Malachei Elokim olim v'yordim bo. I have angels going up and coming down. Says Rashi, Malachim shelivu be'eretz. Ba'aretz ein yotzim b'chutz la'aretz ve'elu alu l'rakia v'yardu malachei chutz la'aretz l'avoto. I have separate set of angels going up in the land of Israel to protect him and other angels that are going to protect him in chutz la'aretz. What's God's message to him? God's message to him is, as you go into chutz la'aretz, I will protect you and I will bring you back. So what's the message? Connect the message to the symbol of the angels. God says, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will guard you. I will protect you, I will guard you in all that you do, and I will bring you back to this land. Here's your image, angels going up, angels of Israel going up, angels of Chutz La'aretz coming down. What does Rashi say? I will protect you in Chutz La'aretz, what the text says. So what are the role of the angels? What do the angels represent? It's a simple shot of the story. What do the angels represent?
Protection.
God's protection. And there's a different level of God's protection in the land of Israel than there is outside of the land of Israel. God promises him he will return him to the land of Israel, to his forefathers. There are angels that will accompany him to Chutz La'aretz to protect him there. But there's angels that are in Eretz Israel that once Yaakov leaves, their job is done. And I'm assuming that they will come back once he returns to the land of Israel. So far, so good. Everybody understand the imagery of Yaakov's ladder? Okay. The end of the parasha, Yaakov comes home. Correct? He meets Lavan on the way. He has a whole conflict with Lavan. He has a whole family. He has four wives. He has 12 children. Okay. Yaakov's on his way home. He kisses Lavan. Lavan chased after him. He ran away. I'm not going to get through the whole story. That's irrelevant to us. Yaakov and Lavan part company. V'Yaakov alach l'darko. Yaakov's on his way home. Now, where is he? He is at the banks of the Yabok River. That is in an earlier verse. That Lavan caught up to him on the edge of the Yabok River. Yaakov alach l'darko. And this is the very end, the last two psukim of Pashat Vayetze. And who meets him? Vayifgu bo malachei Elokim. And he's greeted by angels. Last two psukim of Pashat Vayetze. We have so much written about this image of the ladder that he sees when he leaves Israel. Nobody mentions the fact that he sees and encounters the same angels when he comes back. This time he's awake. This time he encounters the angels. This time it's not in a dream. This time the angels are there, and they're there for him. And they're there because God promised he would return him to the land of Israel and protect him, says Rashi, same Rashi. Malachim shel Eretz Yisrael. These are the angels of Israel that have now come back to greet him, to guide him, and to protect him in the land of Israel. That's exactly what he was told. So he sees Malachi Elohim. And Yaakov understands immediately, what is the purpose of these angels? To escort him, to be to sing Shalom Aleichem to him on a Friday night? What are the purpose of these angels? In one word, to protect him. To protect him from whom?
Esav.
Esav. Esav's coming out to greet him with an army. When Yaakov saw the angels, what did he say? Machane Elokim ze. This is the camp of God. Now understand what that, we have to understand what that means. A machane is not a summer camp, and it's not a day camp, and it's not an art camp or a sports camp. A machane is a military camp. The machane of the Israelites in the desert was with a dega, was a banner, and there was a tzava, and there was an army, and there was a census, and there was this tribe encamped here, and this tribe encamped there. A machane is a military camp. In Tanakh, it's only ever used in the context of a formation of a military camp. Yaakov saw angels, and he knew immediately they were there to protect him as he encountered Esav. So what does he refer to them as? Machane Elokim ze. They're not there as a kind of a divine providence. So, hashgacha, a little bit of hopefully I'll make a little bit of money on the stock market. They're there to protect him as he comes back to the land of Israel. Vayikra shem ha-makom ahu, Machanai. And so he names the place, and he names it Machanai. That's Machanaim on the Mavaya book. Now, there's only one problem. What's the problem? What should he have named the place? When he saw the ladder and he saw that this was a place that had divine connection, he called it Beit Elokim, Beit El. Right? He calls it Beit El. Vayikra Hashem Kamohu Beit El. Because he saw God. When Abraham saw God at Har Moriah, he calls it the place of the mountain where God was seen, or will be seen, or will be revered. Bahar Hashem Yera'eh. What should Yaakov have called this place?
Betel.
He should have called it Machane Elokim. Right?
Or Malach.
He should have called it Machane Elokim. Machane El. What does he call it?
Machanai.
What does Machanai mean?
Two camps.
Say that again.
Two camps.
Two camps. Remember, in Hebrew, words that are in pairs have a unique plural. If I want to talk about many camps, I would talk about machanot. But if I want to talk about things that come in pairs, I have two hands. So instead of yadot, I call them yadayim. I have two eyes. So instead of einot, I call them einayim. The ayim ending is unique to pairs in Hebrew. Yadayim, aglayim, einayim, apayim, all things that come in pairs, not more than two. If it's a plural, it's a different structure. So Machanayim doesn't just mean camps. It means?
Two camps.
Two camps. Why are there two? He saw God's camp. He saw the Malachim. Hold that question. Okay? Why two camps? Hold that question. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim lefanav. Immediately. Now we have a problem. We spend a week between Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Dalet. Because we go from Pasha Vayetze to Pasha Vayishlach. So we spend a week in between these two psukim. And by doing so, we don't realize that they're a continuation. from this Machanaim, next pasuk says, "Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav." Yaakov sent malachim. What kind of malachim? Rashi says malachim mamish. What does malachim mamish mean? Does it mean people. Angels, or does it mean people? Who knows? But he sendsmalachim. He has a machane alokim, and he has two camps for some reason. And he sends malachim, whom he had just met malachim. He sends maybe other malachim, or his own malachim, or angels. Unclear. But he sends them to Esav. And Esav comes back, and those malachim come back to him and say, "Yeshua malachim al Yaakov." What do they say? "Ya Esav is coming out to kill you." If Esav was coming out to greet him with a kiss, he wouldn't have to come with an entourage of 400 soldiers. If Esav is coming with a band of 400 soldiers, think David. How many people did David have in his original army?
400.
Esav's coming out to meet Yaakov with 400 men. Yaakov understands exactly what it means. Vayira Yaakov me'od. He's afraid. Vayetzalo, he was distressed. So what does he do? Vayachatz et ha'am asher ito v'et ha'tzon v'et ha'bakar v'akmalim lishnei machanot. He divides everything into two camps. So everybody, all the mefarshim, understand what are the two camps for? He says, "Im yavo Esav ha-machaneh achat v'ikar, v'ya ha-machaneh nishar lifletav." Esav comes upon one camp and strikes it, the other camp will escape. Correct? That's what he says. So, okay, tell me, who did he put in the first camp and who did he put in the second camp? Who was expendable and who was not? So who did he put? He put the midwives, the pilakshot. He put Bilhah and Zilpah in the first camp and whichever children he didn't like in the first camp. And he put Rachel and Leah in the camp and the children that he did like in the second camp. What do you mean he split into two camps? Esav kills the first camp, the second one will escape. That's absurd. You hear the problem? What's the answer? Yaakov has two camps. He has is two
one,
camps.
Is one camp a camp of angels and the one correct. Camp of his family?
Exactly right. That I heard from Rav Medan. Unbelievable observation. The Machaneh Achat is the camp of the angels. He has two camps. He saw Machaneh Elokim. He saw Malachim come to him as he was beginning his return to Esav. He didn't come back to Esav empty-handed. He came back to Esav with an army. He has an army of his own. And the moment he sees Machaneh Elokim, he sees the camp of God, what does he do? He says, "Oh, now I have a double camp. Now I have Machanaim. Now I have my camp, and I have God's angels to assist me." And when he splits the camp, he does exactly that. He takes the machane of the malachim and he puts them in front. And he says, if Esav can conquer a camp of angels, I'm out of here. That's exactly what he says. Understand what it means. I'll show you an interesting story. I've shared this with you before in different contexts, but I want to, this is really... It just perfectly connects. I'll show you a little story that I think is one of my favorite stories in Tanakh, Malachim Bet Perek Vav, story of Elisha. And Elisha, the prophet, disciple of Eliyahu, finds himself in a position where the king of Aram wants to kill him. What the context of this particular story is why he wants to kill him is a whole story. For now, we can just take it for granted that Elisha wants to, King of Aram wants to kill Elisha. There we go. War with Israel. Elisha kept telling the king of Israel where to find his forces. Elisha was a, skip to the end of the story. Here's the end of the story. So this arm, the king of Aram sends an entire battalion to take out Elisha. Where is he? Vayishlach shama susim v'rechev v'chayel kaved. King of Aram sends an entire battalion, horses, chariots, chayel kaved, oblig army, entire battalion, armed battalion, susim v'rechev, to take out one man, Elisha and his disciple, two men. Vayavo laila v'yakifu alayir, they came in the middle of the night and they surrounded the city. Vayashkem misharet isha lokim lakum, in the morning, the misharet, his disciple, right? The Navi has a disciple, the disciple, unnamed here, got up in the morning, probably went outside to grab the morning paper. Vayetze, went outside, and he sees the entire city surrounded with horses and chariots, and they all have one man intended. So the Nar comes back to Elisha and he says to him, "Aha, Adoni, echana aseh, whoa, my master, we are outnumbered, outgunned, we are surrounded, we are doomed." So Elisha says to him, "Al tira, ki rabim asher itanu me'asher otam," because don't be afraid, because we outnumber them. So let's do a count. On one side, I have the army of Aram, horses, chariots, and an entire infantry brigade, chel kaved mod. And on the other side, I have Elisha and his na'ar, and his disciple. And Elisha says to his disciple, "Don't worry, we outnumber them." If you were Elisha's disciple, what would you do at this moment?
Question your masters.
I would pick myself up and run. Say, "Elisha, I think you have had a little bit too much to drink in your tea." Right? What does Elisha do? Now listen to Elisha's tefillah. Vayitpalel Elisha v'yomar. So Elisha starts to pray. Now, if we were in that position, what would we pray for? Right? We would say, "Ana Hashem Oshiyana, save us. We are outnumbered 1,000 to 1, 1,000 to 2. Pray for us, save us, bring a miracle, do something," right? Elisha doesn't say any of that. What he says is, "Hashem, p'kachna et einav v'yir'eh, God, open up the eyes of this lad that he may see." In other words, all Elisha prays for is that his na'ar should see what Elisha already sees. And what does Elisha already see? Vayifkach Hashem et einei ha'na'ar. So God opens up the eyes of the lad. Vayah b'nei ha'ar malei susim v'rechav esh svivot Elisha. And he sees that the entire house of Elisha is surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. What do the horses and chariots of fire represent?
Angels.
The angels. In other words, there's an entire army of malachim that Elisha commands. And Elisha says to the na'ar, to God, I need my na'ar to see what I already see, that we are protected by an army of horses and chariots of fire, meaning malachim. Right? When we talk about God as guiding us in battle, it's because God has an army of malachim that are at our command. I'll give you another example. Yeshua, as he's about to cross the Jordan, God comes to him and he says to him, end of Perek Hey. Yeshua is in Yericho. He's outside of the camp of Yericho. He sees a man standing opposite him. He's about to go and to begin the conquest of Yericho, and he sees somebody standing there, and he says to him, "Who are you?" He sees a man standing there with his arm, with the swords drawn. Yeshua approaches him, and he says to him, "He looks like an army. He looks like a soldier." And he says to him, "Are you with us or against us? Are you for a friend or foe?" Are you for us or for adversaries? Are you friend or foe? Vayomer, and the man says to him, Lo, you misunderstand completely. I am not a man, a soldier, have come now to cross the lines of the, with a password. Ani Sar Tzva Hashem. What is Sar Tzva Hashem? I am the captain. I am the chief malach of God's army. Atavati, I have come now to stand with you in battle, to guide you, to help you to conquer the land of Israel. And that's how the story of the conquest of Israel begins. There's an entire army of malachim commanded by Sar Tzva Hashem that the Nevi'im saw, the Nevi'im commanded, the Nevi'im engaged with. Says Yaakov, and upon his arrival back to Eretz Yisrael, God sends him a camp of malachim. He says, Machanaim, I have two camps, my army and God's army and the malachim. It's exactly what he has. That's what Machanaim is. By the way, Yaakov also has a struggle. Why does he have a struggle? Because one of those malachim is not part of his camp. One of those malachim is part of the camp of Esav. Right? Does he not struggle with the malach all night long? Right? Back in Perek Lamed Bet, in Story of Breshit, that night, Yaakov takes his wives and his children, and he crosses over the Yarden. Yaakov is left alone. And a man struggled with him all night long. And then he saw that he wasn't going to be successful with him, so he asked him to bless him. What's your name? What do you ask my name for? The whole names him Israel, because you struggled with God and with men. Right? And everybody understands that this man is not an ordinary man who struggles with Yaakov. He's a malach. Whether he's a malach of Esav or a malach who's there for us, some other reason. But there is a moment where this malach blesses him. And that's where he gets his name, Yisrael. Correct? That also happens in that same place, the Mavar Yabok. Vayikra Yaakov Shema Makom Ahu Pniel. He names the place Pnuel because he saw God face to face. The sun rose. As he passed through Pnuel, he was limping, and he goes on his journey and he meets with Esav. So I want to come back to our story. Yaakov has in this Ma'avaya book, Yaakov has two encounters, one with a camp of angels, and one with a single angel where he struggles with them all night long. The struggle with the single angel he calls Pnuel, and the struggle and the joining of the two camps, his army with the army of the angels, he calls Machanaim. These are the two places. This is where David goes to begin his campaign to guard, to put together an army to defend his kingdom against Absalom. This is where the kingdom split apart in the first place in the days of Ishbosheth. Pnuel is where the kingdom will split apart later on in the kingdom on the story of Yeravam. But this is also where Yaakov brings the two camps together, and he brings the two armies together, and he brings the kingdom together. It's fascinating to me that the story of Machanaim is what David uses as a jumping point for his army, because Machanaim is a place that symbolizes the malachim who come to assist us in battle as we fight our wars. God helps us and fights with us. So the success of David in this battle is attributed to the reunification of the two armies of Israel and the rebellion of Absalom. So I have Yaakov and Esav on the one hand, and now I have the two camps of Israel come together, Machanaim, in the camp of the angels. A fascinating combination of all of these symbols. And it all comes down to names of places. So we should never take names of places for granted. They're fascinating stories. All right. We have reached the end of our time. So I will stop here, even though I am one small subject shy of where we needed to be. But that's okay. we will start next class with the story of Amasa ben Yeter, and from there into the remaining parts of the chapter. One thing I do want to let you know, and that is that next two Mondays, Monday the 20th and Monday the 27th, I will be traveling to and from Israel. And therefore, there will not be this class will not be taking place. So our next discussion, conversation class will be the first Monday of December, which I believe is December 4th. So I will send out an email reminder to that effect, but we are on a small adjournment until beginning of December.
Have a good time.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Safe travels.
Thank you. Any questions?
Safe.
Thank you very much. Any questions on what we've done today? We're good?
Yeah.
Enjoy. Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you very much.